evening, there is a ladies' get-together at our house at 6 o'clock this Friday evening at 6 o'clock. And I think Miss Wilma's going to take out Lily and probably Peanut. Thanks, Josh. Psalm 77. I was reading Psalm 77. I was reading about this chapter this week, and something that that I think happens to everybody in a certain way, maybe not in the same extreme, but that is the idea of depression. And depression is what Peanut is going through right now, because she did not want to go to the nursery. But she'll get over it in about 2 seconds. But you know, as you get older, it lasts longer sometimes. It can last a long time. And I think that's what was happening here in Psalm 77. And I'd like to look at it together tonight. And I know we're in the day of psychiatrists and psychology, but you know, the Bible really is the best answer. The Bible has the best solutions to everything. Of course, you have to know the author. If you don't know the author, the book doesn't make a lot of sense. But if you know the author, then you can take real comfort in what is in there. And I'm glad that there are some imperfect people in the Bible, otherwise I'd feel like I can't measure up to it, right? I'm glad that Peter, you know, shot his mouth off and did dumb things, because it helps me to be encouraged. And we all should realize that God gave us his word to encourage us, to challenge us, strengthen us, feed us, et cetera, et cetera. So Psalm 77 verse 1 says, I cried unto the Lord. I cried unto God with my voice. Even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. I remembered God and was troubled. I cried, and yet I refused to be comforted. Now this kind of reminds me of Peanut, the little 2-year-old that just walked out of the room. They cry, and then you give them what they think they what they ask for, and then they don't want it. Right? Kind of a spoiled brat. I cried, and I refused to be comforted. And then it says, with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. He heard me. All right? He heard. But the problem is, he heard, but he didn't do anything. We have experienced this again with a 2-year-old staying in our home where, you know, they cry, and they cry louder, and they cry louder. And we've gotten to know her enough to know that sometimes it's just a not a necessary cry. And she's just going to have to cry it out, because we're not going to do anything about it. And she's learned that. And if we don't do that, if we hadn't done that way back when, then every time she rolled over and woke up in the slightest way at 2 or 3 in the morning, she'd just start crying for no good reason, and we'd have to get up and take care of her, and then that would make her feel special. But you know, sometimes the parent doesn't always answer the cry, or at least the parent shouldn't. But that doesn't mean the parent didn't hear it. And this psalmist, Asaph, is upset because God heard, but he's not doing anything. This reminds me in John chapter 11, when they came and told Jesus that Lazarus was sick. And you know what Jesus did as soon as he heard that his friend Lazarus was sick? Nothing. Nothing. Says he waited 2 more days. Verse 6. I read about what a preacher said one time. It was really profound. He said, you know, there's nothing wrong with crying out and asking God why. There's nothing wrong with crying out to God. There's nothing wrong with calling out to him and asking him why. But just be prepared for his answer, because it could be his answer is silence. You know, just because the 2-year-old is screaming in her crib doesn't mean she has to be addressed. Now, she thinks so, and she thinks that the louder I scream, the more I'll get their attention. And that's where you have to beat her at it. You know what I mean? You got to make sure that you win that game. There's nothing wrong with crying out to the Lord, but it could be that he answers with silence. And you know something? Jesus cried out to God. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know what God said to Jesus? Wow. We don't like that. But you know why Jesus waited 2 days and didn't go straight to Lazarus as soon as Lazarus, he found out Lazarus was sick? And by the way, Jesus knew Lazarus was sick before they told him. So that 2 days would go by, and then he went. And in verse 21 and verse 32, both sisters said to him, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Why did you wait so long, is what I'm reading into that. Why did it take you so long to get here? If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But how many of you know how it ends up? John chapter 11, Lazarus is risen from the grave. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out of the grave. And if Jesus had showed up when they first cried, that'd have been no awesome miracle. And Lazarus risen from the grave was one of the greatest miracles that, I mean, the people were like, I mean, it hit everywhere. They wanted, in fact, the Pharisees that hated Jesus wanted to kill Lazarus because Lazarus was like a billboard for Jesus. You know, he's alive. You heard me, but you didn't do anything. Well, that doesn't mean he didn't hear you. John chapter 9, the story of a blind man. Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Somebody must have sinned in order for him to have been born blind. In verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Jesus said, get this, Jesus said, this adult man has been blind his whole life just so that I could perform a miracle and get the glory. Wow. And if you read that whole chapter, it's a great chapter. Because the blind man is like, awesome. The Pharisees are arguing with him. Don't give that guy Jesus the praise. And the blind man's preaching to him. So, well, I don't know who he is because I was blind when he first met me, but he can heal people. Listen, it could be that you cry and he doesn't say anything. I read this once. I think it's worth saying right here. Why is God silent? Why is God silent? Someone said, the teacher is always silent during the test. That's good to remember. The teacher is always silent during the test. And there just could be a reason that we don't understand and we can't figure out. It says in verse 3, though, I remember God and was relieved and was comforted. I remember God and was troubled. Verse 2 says, I refused to be comforted. Again, sometimes it's because of a spoiled nature, but sometimes it's just because of a lack of hope. I read this story about these scientists who did this laboratory test with these rats, and they put these rats in water. And they tested to see how long the rats would swim before they would give up and drown. And they marked down the time. And then they got new rats, and they put those rats in the water. And 5 minutes before they marked their marked time, 5 minutes before their time would have expired, they pulled the rats out, they dried them off, and they fed them. And then they put the rats back in the water the next day, and the rats swam 3 times as long as the other rats. Because they had hope. They believed that something would happen. Now, God isn't doing that with us. We're not his laboratory rats. But when we know we have hope, I can go on. How about you? Now, if you're not saved, then there isn't hope. If this life is all you've got, then you are going to run out of hope sooner or later. And someone's going to tell you you're dying, or you're going to be dying. But if you're saved, this isn't all there is. And Philippians 1:6 is, you know, that verse says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's always hope. There's always a reason. God started something in me, and God will finish it. I don't have to give up. I don't have to quit. I'll never stop swimming, because I know sooner or later it will get better. Sooner or later, either I will die, humanly speaking, I will close my eyes and stop breathing, and then all of a sudden I will wake up and I'll be looking right at Jesus. That's pretty good. I as a Christian, I do not ever have a time where I don't have hope. And so I look around at our crazy world. Anybody think the world's crazy today? I look around at our crazy world, and I'm not without hope, because I've read the whole book and I believe it. And I know what's going on. I mean, I don't know everything, but I know what's going on in the big picture. And so he says, I remembered God and was troubled. Now, why is he troubled? Well, you know, sometimes we blame God. One time a guy robbed a bank, and a preacher went to visit him in jail, and he said he was mad at God. And the preacher said, why are you mad at God? He said, well, because he could have made me sick that day. Somehow we find a way to blame God. God took my money. God took my wife. God took my health. God took my job. God took my dog. And we get bitter. I remember God, and I was troubled. There's people like that. They blame God for their hurt. And they got angry. Because ultimately, when you remember God, you realize God could fix this. God could have stopped this from happening. So it's God's fault. No, it's never God's fault. God allows things to happen for a reason. But it is never his fault. And the right heart says, God allowed it for a reason, so I'm not going to be upset. God's in charge. I'm not going to get bitter. There was a guy in the Bible that was a really good guy, and he loved God, served God, was faithful to God, and God had a conversation with the devil about him. And the devil said, Satan said, well, the reason why he does all that for you and serves you and is so honorable to you is because you just, like, isolate him and keep him all hedged about, and he's, like, just in this little cushion, and you just make everything so wonderful. That's why Job serves you. And so God said, all right, go ahead and mess with him. Don't kill him, but go ahead and mess with him. You read it in Job chapter 1, 2. And so Satan started doing so. He killed all his cattle. He killed all his kids. But you know what? In Job chapter 1, verse 16, one of the servants ran back and said, fire from God killed your kids. That's what it said. Job 1:16. Fire came out of the sky from God. Question, did God kill his kids? Satan did. But it looked like God did. And obviously God allowed it. And we know the behind the scenes to it. But you know what the Bible says? In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And in chapter 2 of Job, and verse 9, his wife said, why didn't you just curse God and die? She's blaming God. She's already decided it's God's fault. And Job said, don't you speak like one of the foolish women. We came into this world naked, and we're going to leave naked. God blessed us, and God can take it away if he wants. I'm not going to blame God. A Christian counselor was talking to a 30-year-old whose mother passed away. And they were very upset, bitter, angry. And counselor used this illustration. They said, imagine tomorrow a man comes and knocks on your door. Open the door. Hello. This is for you. And hands you a $100 bill. And then leaves. Next day at the exact same time, he comes and knocks on your door. Hands you a $100 bill. I'm supposed to give this to you again today. And then leaves. By the third day, you're like, oh, 5 minutes till. And you're waiting. You might even have coffee for him or something, you know? Knocks on the door, hands you a $100 bill. Now, if it were me, by day 23, you know, I'd have it figured out. This guy is doing this every day. I might even invite my friends over to watch this. And by day 24, I might even be so used to it that I'd be like, yeah, just leave it on the table. Thanks. Of course, day one, I was all appreciative. But by day 24, I'm like, eh, yeah. Day 25, hey, listen, yesterday, that 100 you gave me, it's kind of dirty. Grease on it. I don't know where it was. But day 26, day 30, and then day 31, the guy drives by your house and goes up to your neighbor's door and knocks on their door and hands them a $100 bill. What are you doing? And you know what? That young lady, that 30-year-old lady, she got it. All of a sudden, God just stopped doing what he always had been doing, and all of a sudden, you're upset like you deserve that 100 every day. I mean, the truth is, we all take for granted so much that we don't deserve that when one little thing gets stopped, we're like, oh, wait a minute. And in Luke chapter 8, there's just a neat story of some miracles of Jesus. And I think it's there on purpose the way it reads. Because Luke chapter 8 and verse number 41, it says that there was a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. She's how old? And she's dying. That means for 11, almost 12 years, he has enjoyed her. Now she's dying. Look at the very next verse. And it says at the end of verse 42, a throng of people, a huge crowd was following him. Verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood, how many years? 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. Now, I just don't think it's by coincidence that girl's 12 years old and this other woman with some kind of a blood issue has been suffering and has spent all of her living on the physicians, and she's only worse. Everybody can say amen to that. We know what that's like. And I think right there, God was saying to us, at least, and maybe to Jairus, you know, I know you want your daughter to be healed, but man, you've been enjoying that girl for 12 years, and this lady's been suffering for 12 years. Have you ever even thought of that? Has that ever crossed your mind? All the years that you enjoyed what you had versus others who've been living in misery. That lady probably couldn't have children. She's got this issue. And you've been enjoying this girl. Now, we know the end of the story. Both of them got healed. But I think that's more than a coincidence, because I think it's there to show us something and remind us that we should not complain even when the 100 stop showing up at our door. When the neighbor gets them instead of us, that doesn't mean we should start complaining, because we should recognize we didn't deserve it in the first place. Back there in Psalm 77, it says in verse 4, I can't sleep. Psalm 77 and verse 4, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. He's blaming God for not being able to sleep. You know what? I think it's his own fault. He's not allowing God to be in charge, and he's frustrated by not relaxing and resting in God. Oh, listen, there are times I wake up in the middle of the night. I was up last night. It's because I had two scoops of coffee ice cream in Keystone yesterday, and I don't normally drink coffee, and I was laying awake 2 in the morning regretting all that coffee I had. But you know, there are times where I'm awake and I'm burdened, I'm concerned, I'm frustrated, I'm sad because there's a problem. And after a while, I have to realize something. There ain't a thing I can do about it other than what I'm doing right now, and that's praying. David said more than once, he just communed with God on his bed, and I just lay there and I just pray while I'm laying there, praying for things, praying for people. Can't speak. Sometimes we can't put it into words. I'm so troubled that I can't speak. The good news is, Christian, the good news is the Bible says in Romans 8:26 that the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is able to help us when we don't even know how to pray or what to say. If we'll just groan in the Spirit and say, Lord, help me, I don't even know what to say. Then look at 5. Verse 5 says, I have considered the days of old and the years of ancient times. While I'm laying there not able to sleep, I started thinking about the past. You know what's funny about that? Verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. It's funny how we look at our past and we decide the grass was greener back then. Boy, it was better back then. The good old days. And we always think that, we say that, the good old days. But you know what? In the good old days, there were still problems. There were still problems. But the grass always looks, and so I wish I was as happy as I was back then, or I wish it was as good as it was back then, or whatever it might be. That reminds me of the people in Numbers and in Exodus who said to Moses, I wish we could go back to Egypt because we had leeks and onions for dinner in Egypt. It's the dumbest thing you ever read in the Bible. I mean, they were slaves in Egypt, and because and they get freedom, and they go through the Red Sea, the Egyptians get drowned or on the other side, and somehow they had the gumption to go, it was better back in Egypt. You got to be kidding me. But that's what happened. They got all depressed and spiritually defeated. And the past looked like greener grass. Part of the problem is in verse 6, I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. It doesn't say anything about communing with God, does it? You know what? The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the spirit, my spirit, but not his spirit, my spirit made diligent search. Well, that'll be a depressing search. Because when you look to self, either one or two things are going to happen. If you look at self, and most of the time, here's what happens. We take an inward look, and we shouldn't do that. But we take an inward look at self, and for most of us, this is what happens. Oh, what am I? I'm a mess. I'm a loser with a great big L on my forehead. I'm a disaster. And it just gets us more defeated. A few of us, we take a look at self, and maybe things are going good. We feel, and so then we get proud of our accomplishments or proud of where we are. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. The Bible says, look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so it's not communing with my own heart or my spirit. It's rather communing with Him and the Holy Spirit. And that'll give you a balanced approach to it. You'll see the lousiness of your life, but you'll see the goodness of God at the same time. You'll look back, maybe, and you'll look forward, and you look forward into the future. And if you're like me, you look at the future and you're saying, why, this doesn't look good. I mean, let's go ahead and admit it. It doesn't look good. Okay? But you know what's good to do after that? Look back at what He's already done. Let's just go back and rewind and look back at everything He's already brought us through. And then it'll give us strength and encouragement to face what we got to face next. I like the old song that the Lang sing, "I've come too far to look back." In other words, back a couple years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, boy, I had a huge obstacle. But God has helped me to cross it. And now I look back at it, and it's like, I almost take it for granted because it's like so yesterday. But now I got another one. But because I know he did it here, why can't he do it again? But when you're defeated, you look inward. And you say, I can never do it. Verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? What's the answer to those questions? No. Is God still merciful? Did he save the thief on the cross right before he died, and the thief was hanging on a cross and couldn't do a thing for him? Couldn't have done one good thing for him, but he saved the thief. Why? Because he's gracious and he's merciful. Does God still love you in spite of your lousy, miserable self? Yep, because he's merciful and gracious. Does his promises fail? Nope. How many promises does God have where he lost, where he lied? Zero. So God's going to keep his promises, and we can trust him. We can bank on that. And this is the turning point in the whole chapter, because at the end of verse number 9, it says, Selah. And I know it said it earlier, but here I think is where it really turns, because Selah, it says, it means think about it. Think. Is God going to stop doing what he promised to do? Is God going to stop being merciful? There's a psalm where every verse says, his mercy endureth forever, his mercy endureth forever. He'll never stop being merciful. He'll never stop being gracious to his people. He'll never stop it. He'll never go back on a promise, forfeit a promise. So then verse number 10, notice a change. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Notice the difference in the remembering now. I'm not remembering in trouble. I'm remembering the power of his right hand. But at the beginning of verse 10, he says, this is my infirmity. This whole depression thing that I'm in, this is my feelings. This is my infirmity. This is not God's problem. And how I feel is not the truth. It is how I feel. Depression and defeat is real, and you feel it. But guess what? It ain't the truth. God's not defeated. We all sang victory in Jesus. There could be someone here who's like, I ain't singing victory in Jesus. I don't feel like it. Well, you know, even if you don't feel like it, there still is victory in Jesus. And depression is my infirmity. That's my problem. That's my weakness. But he's not weak, and I'm going to remember his right hand, it says. I'm going to remember his strength. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord and what he has done. I'll remember how awesome he is and that he is not depressed. He is never defeated. I'll start remembering the goodness of God instead of looking at self, instead of taking this inward look. I'm going to look at him instead. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I mentioned it a minute ago. They crossed the Red Sea, went across on dry ground. How many of you have some kind of a story like that where God did a miracle for you, restored you in some way, or did something for someone that you know personally, and it's just a blessing, or just what he's done for our country in times past, or our church, or our family? God's power is awesome. How great thou art. What a mighty God we serve. And so, verse 11, he starts counting his blessings. I'll remember the works of the Lord. Maybe you can't remember all of them, but you ought to be able to remember at least a few of them. Do you remember when Ozzy died? Ozzy got hit by a car and died. And by Sunday night, he was alive again. God did that. Do you remember when you thought it was over, but it wasn't? Do you remember? I mean, listen, count your blessings. It's not a November thing. It's an all-the-time thing. Counting our blessings and being thankful. In 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, Samuel raised a rock and called it Ebenezer. And the word Ebenezer means a stone of remembrance. We need to stop and take time to remember what God has done. Remember the good things of the Lord. Remember His grace and His mercy in our life and His goodness to us. Remember how good He has been. I was thinking tonight about an individual who is coming to our church after not coming to our church for a long time, but they are coming now. It's a blessing. Think about people who weren't in church a year ago or weren't saved a year ago or a year and a half ago. It's a blessing. Or 10 years ago. Count your blessings. Oh, sure, there's defeat. Sure, there's disappointments, and we can focus on the disappointments, but don't do that. Focus on the blessings and what He's done and how good He still is. Verse 12 says, I will meditate. Now, it's not just counting them or talking about them. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Meditate on them. Just chew on them. Just start really thinking about it. Think about what God has done and how good He's been and how He's put things together. And meditate on and just chew on the details behind the scenes of, you know, if this hadn't happened and that hadn't happened, we'd have never seen the result, but God did it. We just meditate on how awesome He is. I just wonder if maybe Jairus and that lady got together and said, you know, I learned, not only did I get my daughter restored, but I learned to appreciate that 12 years I didn't appreciate by just seeing how you suffered for 12 years. And meditate on the goodness of God and the miracles of what God's done. And then verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. That reminds me of Psalm 73, verse 17, when it says, I didn't understand until I went into the sanctuary. You know what? God's way is always in the sanctuary. I know probably somebody here is tired. Maybe somebody here was just about to not come tonight. But can I ask you this question? Don't answer it out loud. But was it worth it? Has it been worth it? Are you getting the encouragement out of it? You know what? God's way is always in the sanctuary. And let's say that you came tonight and you really needed to hear this. Maybe the only person in the room, but you needed to hear this and you didn't come tonight. God's way is in the sanctuary. Don't ever forget that. I really believe that a lot of people compound their problem because they just aren't where they're supposed to be. And that's where it really starts to unravel. I think we can see some living illustrations of that if we look around. God's way is in the sanctuary. And back in Psalm 73, he was all upset because the wicked seemed to get away with everything. He said, until I went into the sanctuary, then I understood. That's not the whole picture. I'm so glad I came to church tonight. You say, yeah, you had to. No, I'm glad I came to church tonight because you know what? You're here, and I'm glad to see all of you. Literally, everybody that's here, I am glad to see you. Thrilled to see you. You're a blessing to me. You're an encouragement to me. And you know what? When we forfeit that, we discourage each other. Hebrews 10 tells us to exhort one another and to encourage one another. God's way is in the sanctuary. He said, I realize your way is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? And then it says in verse 14, Thou art the God that does wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah again. Think about that. It's God that has redeemed us. It is God that has delivered us. If you're saved and you know Christ as your Savior, that means that by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. You know that you were a sinner, but Jesus rescued you and saved you and delivered you from that bondage of sin, and you no longer have to pay for that sin. No matter what, you will never have to face the consequences for eternity because of your sin, because Jesus paid for it and you've been delivered from that. You are delivered. You are saved. And you've been delivered just like they were delivered from the Egyptians, out of bondage. So don't start complaining about the leeks and onions. And say, oh, I sure had fun before I was saved. Don't do that. What are you doing? No, look ahead and realize you were freed so that you could do a lot more and be a lot more. His deliverance is there. And it says in verse number 16, the waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. Talking about the Red Sea. The depths also were troubled. Hey, how many of you are encouraged that Alex just walked in the room? Seriously, I am. That's what I was just saying. It's encouraging. It says there in that verse, I think it's verse 16, the waters were afraid. He's talking about the Red Sea. You're so awesome, God. You just walked up to the edge of the Red Sea and it went whoosh. You know, the Red Sea just kind of got out of your way. That's how awesome you are. Verse 17, the clouds poured out the water, the sky sent out a sound, thine arrows also went abroad, the voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, the lightnings lighted the world, the earth trembled and shook. Talking about the lightnings like arrows and just the storm and his power. Verse 19, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Imagine if you could go back then. The Bible says that all of God's people went through the Red Sea and came out the other side. And then all the Egyptians went into the water. And then the water closed back up and all the Egyptians drowned. And they ended up washed up on the shore dead. And it says here in verse 19, thy path in the great waters and thy footsteps are not known. So you and I come along and we try to trace this. Okay, here's a bunch of footprints going into the ocean, going right into the ocean. But the only dead people are the Egyptians. How did that happen? And of course, without God, it must have been some kind of a natural disaster, some kind of a scientific phenomenon. Why? Because there's no footprints from God to show us who really did it. Only the believers know who really did it. The footprints aren't there. I know there's that poem that talks about footprints, you know. But the truth is, sometimes we don't even get to see the footprints. We just know he's there. He's there. Maybe he's being silent. Maybe he's not talking. You know, there are days where the sun doesn't shine. Amen? That's wrong. What I said is absolutely wrong. Why'd you say amen? The sun shines every day. But why do we say there are days the sun doesn't shine? Because the clouds get in the way. The sun's not shining. Yes, the sun is shining. It's just the clouds are in the way. God's not there. Yes, he's there. It's just the clouds are in the way. God's always there. He's never not there. He's always there. And he's there even if he's not speaking. And if he's being silent, he's got a reason to be silent. But he's there. I mean, at some point I have to stop and say, you know what? Just like, I'm learning a lot of doctrine from the 2-year-old that's staying in my house. Just like the 2-year-old thinks that every time, someone should come running. She thinks that. So do I. I think it too. Shh. Stop crying. I heard you. If I thought you needed attention, I'd come. I heard you. So zip it. If the teacher's quiet, it could just be that you're taking a test. But don't get depressed. Don't get discouraged. And if you are, step back and look at all the things he's already done. I mean, the truth is, this is our human nature. The truth is, there is stuff that we've already forgotten about that he did. Isn't that a shame? So just stop tonight and try to remember some of the things that he did in the last year that at the time was a big deal. But now we've almost forgotten it because it's just done now. Or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. And just go back and look at what all he's done. And if you can't think of anything major, are you saved? Are you born again and on your way to heaven? I know most of the people in this room are. So what's the worst thing that's going to happen to you someday? You're going to go to heaven. You're going to wake up and see Jesus. And so in this crazy, weird world that we're in, I just got to remember, God's in charge. God knows where I'm at. And I can trust him. And God can have whatever he wants and do whatever he wants. I'll trust him. I want to be like Job. I want to just trust the Lord. It could be. It could. Maybe God and Satan are up in heaven saying, "Hey, you see Trey Cox? I want to mess with him. Hey, see Bob Adams? I want to mess with him." It could be that God and Satan are having a conversation like that. Could be. So let's pass the test. Let's just put God first and trust him. Let's just rejoice in the Lord. Somebody named Lorraine, I won't say her last name, but somebody named Lorraine posted this verse on Facebook this week. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." So I shared it on the church Facebook page. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord." If you want to turn there, you can, but I can quote it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." You know how many times is always? Rejoice in the Lord always. Only a Christian can do that. Because human life is not always happy and wonderful. Human life has got some bumps in the road. But a Christian, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Keep us from getting grumpy, won't it? Verse 19 says, "My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory." And if you don't need it, you won't get it. He'll decide that. Rejoice in the Lord always. No need for depression. No need for defeat. It comes. We get discouraged. Could be the devil's listening to this sermon and he's saying, "Yeah, I want to show you what kind of a hypocrite he is. I'm going to prove everything he just said tonight is a big crock in his life." Well, I hope you'll pray for me on that tonight. But you know what? The devil wants to do that with all of us. And we got to practice this. We got to say, you know what? There are times when I feel lousy. But that doesn't mean God's lousy. There are times when I'm getting no sunlight, but that doesn't mean God isn't up there. That doesn't mean the sun isn't shining. God is good. He's good all the time. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed. We'll close in prayer. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart about something and you say, "Pastor, God used that tonight to help me with something. And I just want to let you know that I appreciate that and pray for me." Anybody like that? The Lord used that tonight. Thank you. See those hands. Thank you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. You're not born again. You're not sure if you died you'd even go to heaven. Is there anyone like that? They would say, "Pastor, I need to talk to you about that. I would like to visit with someone and have them show me from the Bible how to be saved." Anybody like that? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the Word. It's so much better than any human answer, any human psychology or any human pharmacy or whatever. Help us to practice it. Help us to believe it. Help us to trust you. Help us to always know you're there, to be confident, and to always have hope. A Christian, a believer, never without hope, always knowing that you're there, you're going to take care of us. You're always going to be there all the way to the very end. You're our shepherd, and the shepherd will never leave his sheep. And even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear because you're there. Help us to focus on you instead of on self. Help us to turn our eyes on you instead of on other things. Help us to look behind at what you already did and look ahead at what you're going to do next. But help us to keep our trust and faith and patience in you and never be defeated. Lord, help us to be that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.